We are going to turn to God's Word. We're going to turn to Genesis and chapter 12. Genesis and chapter 12, and also then we're going to Genesis and chapter 18. We're beginning this new series on God's purpose for the family. And God's purpose for the family is the overall, overriding, overarching theme. And the subtitle for today is God's calling on that family. God's calling on the family. What is God's call for us? And what is God's call? So we're looking at this for a number of weeks. And also tonight we're starting a series on revival. And the subtitle tonight is Why We Need Revival. And we're going to uncover a few things tonight on that particular reason. Why we do need revival. One of the subjects, or one of the points I will touch tonight is reformation or transformation. And we'll be looking at a little bit of one of the problems today. But let us read together from God's Word. And I want to encourage anybody or young couples or whatever, we're going to try and delve into some very good principles on this series on which to base your relationship. And so I'm encouraging you to pull out all the stops. And I did say that if you attend this series, you may not have to go through our marriage preparation classes. But never know. This probably will go for about 5, 6, or 7 weeks. I'm not exactly sure, depending on how far we get on. And today's message is more or less an introduction to the series. All of that said, let's read God's Word. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of promise, or Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And then Genesis chapter 18, and the verses 18 and 19, as a repeat again of the Lord's promise to Abram, and he's now called Abraham. Genesis 18, verses 18 to 19. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I'm not expecting everybody to agree with everything I'm going to say over the next number of weeks. And I don't think that any of I would love that we could, a preacher included, be able to put into practice everything that we will learn. But trusting God that we'll apply some of the things we learn. And if we do that over the next number of weeks, then our homes and our families will be so much the more better for it. This past Friday morning, I noticed that my two front tires on the car were becoming illegal. You know what that means, don't you? And two bald tires on your car are 6 points. And what do points make? And so being tight-fisted, I've found a place that I believe is one of the cheapest places in the area, and it's not too far between here and Carrick. I'm not going to do any advertising, and it's on the left-hand side of the road. I just don't want to do it online to advertise, you know, unless they pay me. But I was sitting there. They said it would only be about 15 minutes, and I was sitting there, and there was a program on television, which I'm not going to advertise either, but I believe it's, I call it sewer television. You know what I mean by that? That all the old dirty washings ironed out on television, all right? And there's a particular boy, and he incites the crowd. Anyway, his first name is Jeremy. I'm saying nothing more. I would not watch that program if you were to give me all the tea in China. No, I wouldn't watch it. I have enough problems and I have enough burden on my heart to spend my time looking at rubbish. But anyway, it gave me a little bit of a reflection as I was forced to sit there in the little waiting room and I was drinking all the free tea I could get my hands on. It's tea. The tea's free there, by the way. And so was the coffee and the hot chocolate. And there they were. And here was the caption. This is what caught my attention, which gave me a reflection of society as it is today. If DNA testing proves that this boy is your son, will you accept him as your son? The answer said, no, under no circumstances. Now, that's what began to enlighten me as to the depths of destruction that the human family has arrived at. And if you know anything about that program, you know that it's always about who's my father or who's my mother or who's my wife or who's my girlfriend or who's cheating with who. If you know anything about that program. And all it is I would say it's an embarrassment. It's an embarrassment to a country. If that's the best they can show on television. But also it's a bit of an enlightenment as to where a lot of our society is going. And so I believe that it is significantly important that we begin to see God's purpose for family. And in particular, God's purpose for the Christian family. Everything is eternally significant. Whether you're a professing Christian or an unsaved person, make no mistake, everything is of eternal significance. And make no mistake, eternity does exist. In eternity, there are only two destinies. Heaven, and for those who have obeyed the gospel, and hell, for those who disobeyed the gospel. As people who profess Christ and Christian living, living under the covenant grace of God, and seeking to live in consecration to the Lordship of Christ, everything that we do has of divine eternal purpose. That means to fully realize God's plan and purpose and to be able to enact it in your life and mine is we must first of all be born again of God's Spirit. And the very first thing that God will do is whenever we've been born again of His Spirit, He will seek to bring us under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we're under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then everything has a divine, significant purpose. Here's what William Tyndale said. When God builds, He casts down first. He is no patcher. No amount of reading books or counseling will make a home better. Where it begins is with redeemed hearts as God empowers those people to live out the purposes of God as He designed them here and today. And for that Christian that's seeking to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, absolutely nothing ought to be done without the fulfillment of God's purpose and desire being the ultimate objective. That's what we were created for. We all know that most famous of catechism questions. What is man's chief end? Is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We'll come back to that in a wee moment. There is nothing in this world, brothers and sisters, there is nothing in this world more important than loving God and dedicating our lives to loving Him. Nothing more important. There is no job, no financial opportunity, no educational attainment or no romantic endeavor, and no social achievement. In fact, there is no action, no activity, no attitude, and no acquaintance more important than our relationship with Him. Right away in the book of Genesis and straight through into Deuteronomy and on through the Old Testament into the New Testament, God over and over and over again says, teach it to your children and to your children's children. What? Love God. Love God. It's a sobering thought then that as we live under the divine influence and lordship consecrated to the will of God, it is no wonder then that when it comes to the Christian family, the relationship of marriage, children in the home, and everything we do and every activity, it must have the overarching primary purpose to glorify God. And that brings me to the family. Live your life to the glory of God. Love your wife to the glory of God. Listen now. Stay single if it glorifies God. Raise your children to the glory of God. Set up your home to glorify God. Train your family to the glory of God. Listen, young ones that's not yet married, you too, Ellen. Obey your parents to the glory of God. In fact, Paul takes that subject up in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Servants, obey your masters. All must have this overarching, overriding principle that I am designed and my desire is to glorify God. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I want to enjoy my home, and I want to enjoy my family, and I want my wife to enjoy my company, and I want to enjoy hers, and I want my children to enjoy their environment. I want the world to experience joy in knowing a Christian family to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Very often in our marriage prep classes, and I often am speaking to others who don't necessarily come through our marriage prep classes, when we ask them why do they want to get married, the answer is always or oftentimes because we love each other. They want to enjoy each other emotionally and physically. They seek happiness and security. They like the wonderful feeling of having someone they can call their own for life, or some other similar reasons. But none of these motivations are God's primary purpose for getting married or setting up home. God's primary purpose is for His glory. Hollywood's idea is all of those other. It's not that long ago, and I can't remember which one it was. I think it was, Rosemary, it was your daughter's wedding. I said it at that wedding, where I said, you know, I hope this is not the happiest day of your life. No, you know, people would look at you, what do you mean? I mean, that's Hollywood's idea, isn't it? That we work towards the one big day, and we plan towards the big day, but we have invested nothing in the days that follow after. And what we want to do is not only to be it to be the happiest day of your life, and we do want it to be the happiest day of your life, or a happy day in your life, but if it's the happiest day in your life, then it's going to be all downhill from there on, isn't it? That's Hollywood's idea. That if we're only getting married because we love each other, the reason that anybody should seek to form a home and set up a family and begin to live is for the glory of God. How can my life best glorify God? How can my relationship with this woman best glorify God? It means get married. And if it means get married, then set up a Christian home with a purpose and a stand that I'm going to glorify God in everything I do in this home. Have you got that? Because Hollywood's idea is whenever the sex side of things gets weary and tattered, then you exchange and we live in a day of disposable marriage. When it's based only on sex or when it's based on other things. But when it's based on my obedience to the will of God, to glorify Him, then that never grows weary. And there's always ways in which I can find out from God's Word the best way that I can glorify God. Let me spell out to you a number of ways and reasons for which people get married. For some, it's a business partnership. To gain as much financial security as possible. Helping each other develop their individual careers and combining their energies and income to accumulate a lifestyle that they say they want to achieve. Now, God might want you to have that, and He may not want you. But what God will do is He'll always provide the circumstances whereby you can best glorify God. And some of those homes may or may not have children. That's not the point. God brings about the circumstances, and you can glorify God if you're as poor as a church mouse. But God will always bring the circumstances whereby in that home and in those circumstances, you can best glorify God. See how they dealt with that problem. See how they dealt with that situation. But we buy into the world's arguments that the only reason that we exist is to have a good time here, and if eternity exists, have a good time there as well. That's humanism. My purpose on this world and your purpose on this world is to glorify God. But we are motivated by satisfying and gratifying the flesh, which is what the devil did. You know what? The devil did a masterstroke when he entered into the Garden of Eden. Because they were, not Donald Trump, but they were the first family. And when he broke into the Garden of Eden, he sowed discord, disunity, and the seeds of destruction and despair. And from then on, it was all downhill. She told me to do it, and he told me to do this. And there was deceit and deception and disobedience, which brought decay. And if you wonder where he or she got it from, they got it from their first parents, Adam and Eve. Some young couples get married because of a business partnership. Some purely out of a social partnership to help each other achieve their social goals. They became each other's emotional security blanket. That's not to say that God doesn't want you to have encouragement and support from your loved one. In fact, that was one of the reasons that He gave Adam, Eve. He says, you'll be his helpmate. And you know what a helpmate is? Not someone that you tramp over. And not someone that you kick around the house and that you emotionally torture and torment with your sharp and harsh words, mister. But someone who's to come along and be under your protection and receive your provision and to know your love and your grace. And that's for another sermon, by the way. A helpmate to someone, just like what Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, called alongside to help, to bring out of Adam the very best that Adam had. But Adam is to bring out of Eve the very best that God had implanted in Eve. But what happened? The devil stepped in and brought the seeds of destruction and despair. And that is why we have everything else that's going wrong in this world. God wants to be our rock. He wants to be our ultimate security blanket. Not to say, sir, that you shouldn't support and love your wife. And I know that perhaps for some of you, well, it's too late for me, pastor and preacher. Well, pass it on to your children and your children's children. So the Bible says. God wants to be the one to whom we can resort. Because he alone, we sang in the prayer meeting on Friday night, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your cares on Jesus alone. Jesus is very near. Trouble, soul, the Savior can see. Heartaches for which, I forget the rest of the words, but you know the hymn, don't you? We are to rely and relate on the Lord. The Lord never required your wife to be your security blanket, although he does require her to bring comfort and help to you whenever your heart is aching and when you're disappointed with your own misgivings and your own wrongdoings. But ultimately, he never intended anyone to take God's place. I hope I've made that point clear. Come with your emotional burdens, but bring them to the Lord. Because, listen, if you are going to be continually trying to support someone else, they will draw the very life out of you. Only God can help them. And if God can help them, nobody can. Not even you, with your best of intentions. My security's in Christ, isn't yours? I mean, I have to say, of one of the best meetings, and I'm making this public because I believe it was, for me, Tuesday night was one of the best meetings I've ever had in Abbot's Cross. I was so thrilled with the sense that God had come with his truth and was lifting us with something of the majesty and the might and the power. And here was the little point, the simple point we made in Revelation 8 and 9. Because the absence of Christ, the world was falling apart. That's the sum total of Revelation 8 and 9. But where do we get to Revelation chapter 10? We have the inclusion, the introduction again of the glorious Christ. He's back again. Revelation 8 and 9 tells us without Christ the world falls apart. Revelation 10 tells us with Christ the world is built back up together again. We can't live without Christ, nor can we depend on anything else other than Christ, because man cannot provide the needs that we have emotionally, physically, spiritually, or whatever other way. Only Christ. And we had a hallelujah moment. Well, I had a hallelujah moment. Only getting tongue-tied. Because in my heart, I said, God, there is no circumstance, there is no situation, even though the world might be infested with demons and devils, even though the world might be falling apart and the third part of the vegetation and the third part of the population may be destroyed, Jesus Christ holds all things back together again. And without Christ, your life will be destroyed and fall apart. Without Christ, your home will fall apart. With Christ, no matter what your circumstances have been in the past, what I'm encouraging people today is to re-engage with Christ. Bring him into our home, set up our family altars, get before the Lord. Don't let embarrassment or estrangement drive you from the things that are so important, because the devil knows Christ is the most important visitor, the most important resident in your home. Some get married for a physical relation partnership, becoming obsessed with each other's sexuality until the newness rubs off. Some decide they want to have children. Some decide they don't want to have children. Let God make that decision. These and many other are a diversion from the main purpose that God brings families together. As I said, what is man's chief end? It's to glorify him and enjoy him forever. So the main purpose for a family, a marriage, as a home, is for a spiritual partnership. That's what we learn from Genesis 12 and Genesis 18. The ultimate purpose for marriage is one of a spiritual one. Let me read you this verse There's many other verses, but I'll read you this verse, Ephesians 5:31. Paul also talks about it in 1 Corinthians. For this reason, a man shall leave his wife or his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one spiritual entity. One. Each partnership forms a new spiritual entity, a family that has spiritual responsibilities to God and to society. And that's true whether that family will have children or no children. Listen, it was God designed marriage, not us. And we must ask him, why did you design marriage? Why didn't you just let us live the way the world wants to live, not knowing whose father's who and whose mother's who? Because in the home, God has designed the family as the first, if you're taking notes, I'll go slowly, the first source of spiritual training and preparation for life. Here's a good book that I'm reading in preparation for this. Doug Wilson, he's a Reformed Presbyterian, but we'll not hold that against him, sure we won't, Alan. And it's a real good book, here's what it's called, Reforming Marriage. I'm going to tell you, it's such a challenge. Listen, it must be the first source of spiritual training and preparation for life. Spiritual inspiration and motivation. Spiritual productivity for the cause of God. God has designed the family as a training ground for holiness and godly living. God has intended it to be a model for the world to replicate. The family is to serve as the first channel of God's blessing and revelations. A place where he can establish a direct contact and relationship with each of those members in that family, including the children if there are any. Where preparation is made to be light in the world. While not everyone will be a father or a mother, every one of us has a father or a mother. It provides the physical, emotional, social, economic, and spiritual needs of its members so that they become productive and useful for God and his work on earth. And that's our calling. That's our calling. Listen, folks. Merely paying the bills and surviving is not God's primary plan for the family. Spending all of our resources on ourselves is not God's plan for the family. Maintaining a relationship merely for the sake of having comfort is not God's plan for that family. Just keeping life going is not merely and not only God's chief plan. It's for glory and for his glory. His idea for the family is of a spiritual one. Producing spiritually and emotionally mature human beings who in turn get the work of God done on earth. That's his ultimate reason for it all. Now I read to you two verses. Well, two passages. But here's what God said to Abraham, that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And again in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. But then you go over to Galatians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn with me. Galatians chapter 3. And it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. And here's what it says. This brings it back to us. Galatians 3:29. Notice he used that word if. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. Or in other words, let me put that as I would believe the Spirit of God will have us understand that. What has begun with Abraham is a relay race. Paul writes in Romans 4 that in 13 that Abraham did not receive the promise by obeying the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, or faith that he employed in the promises, so that he would be, and this is the blessing that he passed on to his seed, and his seed are those who believe in Christ and have been born again, and he's passed us the baton to pass from one generation to the other. Christian couples have this calling: to provide safe environment for children, if there are any, but to learn and inspire for the things of God and then pass it on to those who follow us to the next and successive generations. In a family professing Christ's Lordship, both partners must make God's program their family program and pursue it diligently as a family motto. Their motto should be no business but God's business, and they must live their lives accordingly. Think of it as a ministry, your family. Think of it as a ministry to this dark world. How best can we have our families being everything that they possibly can be in a dark world? And how then best can I ensure that they arrive at that on with God's help? Let me take one little example. Paul talks about how husbands ought to deal with their wives, love their wives. In Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, I'm only taking this as an example. We will touch this in some subsequent message. But here's what Doug Wilson, that fellow that wrote the book Reforming Marriage, says: a husband who loves his wife is not a pioneer. You know, remember that? In other words, he's not the first person to love. And he's not the first person to have shown sacrificial love. And I don't know how many generations we would have to look back to, we get back to Christ over 2,000 years ago. But Christ loved us, and we're to intimate that same love that he had for his church to our wives. So husbands, we are not the pioneers of love. Christ was. He was. And we can repeat, and we can go over different subjects as we look at this and see how we ought to behave, how we ought to teach, how we ought to instruct, how we ought to react, how we ought to live and show and study amongst our children, with our children, teach them and pass the baton on to them. And I say, go and live as we have lived in this home to society. And only after a young couple have got engaged and got married do they set up their own single entity. And begin to emulate what they've learned at home. We pass the baton. Think of it as a ministry. Dr. David Simmons of the Dad the Family Shepherd seminar says this: God established the family as his smallest battle formation in his conflict with Satan. Therefore, any battle concerning the family is literally a battle in the trenches. If Satan can get the family to fall apart in its responsibility, or to fail in its responsibility to humans and to its children, how to live in this world and how to live in the next world as God intended. If instead he can get them to produce millions of worldly thinking, emotionally wounded, spiritually ignorant souls that do not love or even know God, then he will have succeeded in damaging and possibly destroying every human institution that depends on the family. I'm not saying, nor am I saying that it always works. I know many of you have loved ones and they've been taught and taught well. Well, David made mistakes, didn't he? He didn't correct his son, Absalom. Jacob didn't correct his two sons when they were taking revenge for Tamar. Eli didn't instruct his two sons that brought defilement into the temple worship. They all make mistakes. But it's a bad mistake if you can never come to God and say, God, forgive me, help me, and strengthen me. Give me wisdom. That's the introduction to God's purpose for the family. That's where we're going. How can I train my children? How can I love my wife to the glory of God? How can I train my children to the glory of God? How can I conduct my single relationship to the glory of God? How can I be a good child to the glory of God? What about the structures? Who's the head of the home? You might say he's the header in the home. What's the wife's position in the home? We'll try and contain ourselves to what Scripture has to say. Let's pray together in prayer. Father, we pray that you will grab a hold of our hearts. Help us to just get this one principle that we've been seeking to put over here this morning, that our chief motivation and purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We pray, Father, that you will give us honest and open and humble hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.